Definitely good to see you this morning as God has blessed us with his version of liquid sunshine today. Thankful for the sunny days as well as the rain. Thankful that God has blessed us to make it through another week, another day, another morning, and allowed us to wake up in our right minds and put one foot in front of the other and make it out to worship him. Sometimes I think we miss God's little blessings. If you think you're not blessed, just visit a hospital. Think you're not blessed, visit a prison. Think you're not blessed, visit someone who was grieving for someone who was here this time last week, but not with us today. I'm going to continue my series of lessons entitled All Things Lost for Christ. But I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed, if you watch a lot of movies, you're a movie buff, oftentimes, especially when you look at, I'm a big superhero movie person. So anything having to do with superheroes, Batman, Superman, all of the above, X-Men, I watch all that stuff. I love it. But I always kind of wondered, you know, they usually start with them in their adult life when they're already in motion and already become a superhero. But then about three movies down, they go back to the beginning. For example, Batman. You had Batman, you had all those others. Then you have Batman Begins. Why didn't they start off with that movie up front? You ever thought about that? But it might not be as interesting. But today, I'm going to go back and lay some groundwork for the series of lessons I've been teaching, All Things Lost for Christ. We kind of covered what that means, but how do we get there? How do we get to the point where we consider all things lost for Christ? So that's kind of what I'm going to pick up this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 1. How do we get to the point where we consider all things lost for Christ? Some of them want to know. Some people want to, maybe not there yet, just wondering what roadmap can they follow to get there. I'm going to go back to the beginning a little bit, then we're going to build this thing up. And then the last part of this series of lessons, we're going to talk about some of the benefits of losing ourselves in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, reads as such. At the same time, the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Subject title, "Unless ye be converted." Unless ye be converted. Now Paul gives us the end result of conversion when he says all those things we've been studying in Philippians chapter 3. But this is kind of going back to the beginning. How did it get to that point? How did it happen? Did it happen miraculously? Did you just wake up one day and decided all things lost for Christ? Well, in that same mindset, I want us to think about the many who were once faithful and walked away. The many who were excited at baptism and being added to the church of our dear Lord, but are no longer here or serving God. The many who allowed frustrations, temptations, persecution, disagreements, arguments, own thoughts, whatever they may be, to cause a great distance from Christ. There's something that must happen to us if we ever want to make it into heaven, and that is the conversion process. Have you been converted to Christ? Conversion is different from conviction. In Acts chapter 2, we see both things happening and going on. How do we know? When you look at Acts chapter 2, we know we give that the title of the first gospel sermon preached. And Peter was talking to the nation of Israel the day of Pentecost and told them that you were the ones who killed Christ and you were the ones, and he was the Messiah, and you don't realize what you've done. I'm just paraphrasing it. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and then it says, many in the crowd says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, we don't know how many that was, that stood in unison and said that. But I imagine it was a whole lot more than 3,000. That was well over a million folks in the city at this time. So what am I saying? I'm saying there were many that were convicted that they were wrong, but never converted to Jesus Christ. Amen. A little bit later on in that same chapter, we read that there were 3,000 souls saved, and that's a great day. But out of a million, not a high percentage. Let's narrow it down a little bit. Let's say maybe there were 10,000 people, 20,000. We don't know how many heard this sermon. But we know that some were convicted, but never converted. Christ says something of importance here, because he says some absolutes in this particular passage. Verse 3 reads this, "Truly, or verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What about all those who are convicted? It didn't say convicted. It said converted. What is conversion? We're going to go over it in a minute. How do you know you converted? Then we're going to look at some examples of conversions and some examples of conviction, and then the lesson will be yours. So let's look at conversion defined. And in defining conversion, I'm going to talk about what conversion is not. Conversion is not just having positive thoughts towards God. Everybody seems, not everybody, a lot of folks say they love God. They know he's the creator of the world and the universe. They know that maybe he's the one who blesses us every day. They just have a warm, bubbly feeling towards God. But is that conversion? The answer is no. It is not a process also that happens naturally. It doesn't happen naturally. It's not by osmosis, as some folks say, that we become converted. So what is it? It is also not the same thing as forgiveness of sins. That happens if you are convicted. When you enter that water, that you are a sinner. But church, that is not conversion. That's conviction. And we're going to go into detail and explain in a minute. It is also not some emotional feeling that brings on joyous, happy thoughts. The fact that you got joy in your heart, does the fact you have joy in your heart mean you're converted? No. Does the fact you are happy and you went somewhere and got involved in the services and it felt good and you seemed like you were on fire, and does that mean conversion or evidence of conversion? I dare say not. Conversion means to turn or change. The same thing repentance means. An example would be water to ice. Skins, animal skins to leather. Same thing, different form, different use. Acts 3:19 says this, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Matthew chapter 18 verse 3 that we read says what? Be converted and become as little children. I think many times we've taught this backwards. We said become as little children can be converted, but Christ here gives us an example that conversion must happen before we become as little children. What does the Bible mean, little children? It means we go back to sippy cups and go back to wearing diapers and go back to whatever it is. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the mind of a child. When you think about that, that's one reason why I just love children. You know, I love them. Y'all know that already. Don't tell them I see my secret. I'm a big teddy bear, but don't tell everybody. Sometimes I got to be mean at work, so don't let it leave this building. But anyway, that mind is so impressionable. If you told a child that the moon was made of Swiss cheese, that's the end of it. Why? Why? Because of where it came from. My mama or daddy told me the moon was made of Swiss cheese. I don't care what you say, friend. I don't care what the books say. Until I get some other facts, that moon is made of Swiss cheese. What if we had that attitude towards God? A child doesn't doubt. They tell them. We tell them all kind of stuff. We got something we tell folks about coming up in April. Now, I don't know how a bunny lays eggs, but we're still saying that, aren't we? That doesn't happen in nature. But a child believes it without investigating it. Why? Because mommy and daddy said it. Why don't we have the same attitude towards God when it comes to our soul salvation? Our Heavenly Father said it. That ought to settle it. It doesn't matter what we think, how we feel. We even talk, see that, when Isaiah was in 55, chapter 55, verses 8, 6 through 12. It talks about this in verse 9 and 10 especially. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Just to make it a little clearer, I was talking about this morning at the nursing home, just to understand this a little clearer, just in case you, that's a misunderstanding. The difference is between heaven and earth, between our thoughts and God's thoughts. We will never, ever be converted until we give up our thoughts and take on God's thoughts. What are God's thoughts? Right here, His Word. It settles it, whether you believe it or not. This is key to the conversion process. Why is conversion so important? Brother Parker, you've been harping on conversion for about 10 minutes now. Why is it so important? Number one is, without conversion, it is impossible to enter into heaven. I didn't say it. Your word says it. And if you believe this is God's word, then God said it. Don't fool yourself to believe that a one-time act you've done 20 years ago is enough to get you into heaven. Y'all know it. I hate to hear it, and I understand it. You know, I'm just going to say it because it kind of applies here. You go to a funeral, and the obituary says this. They gave their life to Christ at an early age. If that's all you got to say about your walk with Christ, it's a sad day for you. I was somewhere, last weekend I went to a training at work, and it kind of made sense. And I kind of look at this, and I kind of thought about it. And it's called the DAS principle. Whatever my DAS principle, if you've ever been to a graveyard and looked on the tombstone, it says this. John Smith, born August 1, 1945, in the middle of the DAS. He died September 1st, 1990. What does that DAS represent? For you and I. If it doesn't represent conversion, it's exactly what it is, a dash. But oftentimes that's a placeholder for your conversion to Christ. And we have to think about that, because someday we're going to put off this flesh. We're going to put off this earthly tabernacle. What is your dash going to say? Did you use this time to become converted to God? Because that's the only time we have that dash that's on tombstones. That's it. There's no coming back. There's no purgatory. Nobody's going to pray you from where you wake up on the other side of living. What are you going to do with it? Your dash. That's why it says, unless you are converted, it's impossible. You also cannot be truly spiritually healed unless you are converted. Now, what do I mean by healed? For example, if somebody has something on their body that's maybe a growth, maybe a cancerous growth, you can actually cut it off. You can do that yourself if you want to. You can cut that particular area out. But does it mean you're healed? No, sir, no, ma'am, it does not. There's some things you got to do after that to keep you healthy, to keep you from getting sick again. That's the conversion process. That initial act of baptism into Christ is the initial cleansing. But we got to be converted to continue to walk with Christ. That's the only thing that's going to allow you to do it. So without it, you can't be healed. Without conversion, there can be no eternal inheritance. So are you converted? Well, how do we become converted? One of the big players in the role of conversion is the Holy Spirit. Now, not what many folks say the Holy Spirit is today, because we know that we receive this gift. Acts 2.38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift has a purpose in our lives. That's why it's so dangerous to quench it. The Holy Spirit allows us to continually be convicted of our sins. Number one. So in this conversion process, in this turning over, this changing into, the thing that keeps us striving to be like Christ is that we always are cognizant or aware of sin in our lives and the need to do something with it. When a person lives such a life that they wink at sin, that sin no longer bothers them, church, brothers and sisters, they are in bad shape. You can call it what you want to. They are sick unto death spiritually. Don't bother them anymore. They don't have the ability to blush, as it tells in the book of Jeremiah. Without conviction, first of all, that can be no conversion. Conviction is the initial process. Conversion is turning from that old life and turning to Christ. The Holy Spirit, makes no doubt about it, it works directly on the heart of the sinner through the Word of God. It's not some miraculous thing that many folks say it is apart from the Word of God. They blame a whole lot of stuff on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it. Holy Spirit ain't got nothing to do with you and me kicking over this front pew. Nothing to do with that. If it did, we would see it in Scripture. But it does have a role in helping us change to be more like Christ. But it happens through the Word of God. In Acts chapter 4, verses 4 and 37, we see the sinner was convicted by the Word on Pentecost. There's no better example of how the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God in Scripture than Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now you think about this person. He was riding along. He was a part of Candace's, the queen of the Ethiopian's court. He was actually reading it. He had just left worship. Mind you, because he had just left Israel. He had just left worship. But that wasn't enough. So he finds himself studying along the way. Now, God could have honored that if God wanted him to and said, you know what? You sincere. You're reading. You worship, so you good. That's not what we see here. Along comes Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, puts himself alongside the chariot, and then teaches him, based on God's word, what he must do to be saved. Now, Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius. There's a lot of good things that happened, a lot of things that happened, but make no mistake about this. Cornelius was saved by the words that Peter told him and his obedience to it and nothing else. That's why he was told to go tarry. If evidence at this point in time of the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit was enough, he never would have been told to go find Peter. Why was he told to go find Peter? And listen to what Peter said. Because God always converts through the Word. It's not based on some feeling. It's not even based on some act. It's based on obedience to the Word. Conversion is a threefold process. It starts with the change of state. What happens through baptism. Before you ever truly converted, you must access Christ through scriptural baptism. It changes your state in the eyes of God. Then, it's a change of life, which happens through repentance. That's why repentance is not just a turning from, but a turning to. I can feel bad about the sins that I create and make. But if I never feel bad enough to work on stopping them and turning towards God, then that's just conviction. That's not conversion. Many folks do that. They all say and repent, but they have no intention of turning towards God. They just feel bad a little bit. Lose a little sleep. Slept 10 hours before, now they sleep at 9 hours and 45 minutes. So guess what? My conscience is bothering me, so I need to repent. That's not conversion. If you never have it in your mindset to change and turn towards God. So it's change of state by baptism, it's change of life by repentance, and it's a change of heart produced by faith and repentance. That's how we become converted. And that's a process, church. It doesn't happen one time and once at a time. one time based on one particular act. Excuse me. How does one know when they're converted? First thing I want to say, feelings are not reliable evidence for conversion. Just because you feel saved doesn't mean you're saved. Now, that's tough for some folks, but how do I know it? I'm going to prove it to you. Paul felt like he was doing the right thing by killing Christians. Did he? Was it the right thing? You couldn't tell him that until he came into contact with God's word. He felt like, so much so that he was zealous. He didn't do it half-heartedly. He didn't do it scratching his mind and questioning what I really need. He did it wholeheartedly, but he was wholeheartedly wrong. He felt like he was doing the right thing. But do those feelings line up with God's word? There are many folks who look and see in God's word that it's right, but still they feel some type of way. So then you got a problem. Then you got some conflict. Are you going to continue to listen to your feelings? Are you going to continue or decide to listen to the word of God? Because your feelings, the feelings that you and I have, promise you, won't get us any farther than that door when it comes to our salvation. Won't get us any farther than that door. Everybody has feelings. And they feel some type of way. Don't base it on your feelings. What thus saith the Lord? Pardon is not something done in us, but something done for us. Now, what does that mean? That means we must accept it. That means it's not based on some feeling. How do we know we're forgiven of our sins? Because God said so, based on his obedience. How do we know we can trust it? Because God cannot lie. If he says, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, be baptized, permission of your sins, place you into Christ, that ought to sell it, just like that little child that Paul picked, that Christ says we must become, right? If he said it, don't doubt it. Don't say it's anything else. Just understand that based on your obedience of the word, it's a done deal. It's not based on that. Another example is, we forgive others, but they may never feel our forgiveness. You ever thought about that? We get mad sometimes, don't we? I forgave them, at least ought to act like it. What does that have to do with you forgiving somebody? But we're that way, I can guarantee you I am. You know what, I forgave them last time. They can't appreciate nothing. They don't realize they got another chance. But that's what you base your forgiveness on, you may as well keep it. That's not true forgiveness. If you're waiting on some folks to appreciate it, and to feel like they forgive him before you decide to forgive him. Because we do stuff. I ain't speaking to them. They know what he did. I ain't saying nothing to them that they show they sorry. Well, you're going to be waiting, holding your breath till Jesus come back, many of them. So forgiveness comes within, but it's not based on feelings. If you waste basing your forgiveness on others and their feelings, then you may as well keep it. Excuse me. One can know he's converted when his spirit bears witness with the spirit. Meaning the Holy Spirit. How does it happen? Understand that God's Holy Spirit works directly and only through the Word of God. That's how we have it. That's why we're given it. It works through the Word of God. It's not some mystical feeling that we get. It's not some warm feeling. It's not even some light. And we talked about Wednesday night in our wonderful lesson, the difference between true light and artificial light. Both of them feel and make you warm, but one of them ain't going to last until that bulb burns out. So don't base it on some feeling of light. Base it on God's word. What does it say? Our spirit identifies with the spirit. What does that look like? If the spirit says through the word of God, Romans 10:17, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's the spirit working through the word. Then it says believe. Mark 16:16 says this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is condemned. Who said it? Christ said it. But was it the Spirit speaking too? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, it was. Then it says, repent of your sins. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted. You got to turn from sin and turn to something. Who said it? Peter said it in the first gospel sermon, Acts 2. But didn't also the Spirit say it because he was led by the Spirit? So Peter and the Spirit are one. So whatever the apostles say, that's the Spirit talking to you. So that's the situation, even with confession. Only being convicted by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through God's word, will cause someone to say it and truly mean this when they say this: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's conviction in you, your spirit, being convicted with the Spirit through the word of God, because you're able to read and understand without a shadow of a doubt this man called Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, everywhere in Scripture we see, if you look at it, that's part of the remission process. So where do we get this mindset from? You saved, then you baptized. Is that what the Spirit says? Church, no sir, no ma'am. It doesn't say that when you look in all its totality. It doesn't say that. It said those things happen at the same time. So when we do all these things as an example and obey it, that is our spirit identifying with the Spirit. And when that happens, we can assure that we are saved. That's how it happens. That's why it's so important to have a thus saith the Lord, because it is the Spirit of God speaking to us. Let me say this. I'm just going to say it. If there's a spirit that comes to you and whispers to you and tells you anything but what the Word of God said, my brothers and sisters, that is not the Spirit of God. Because that would make God contradict himself. When we read in one of the epistles of John, these three are one: God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How are they one? They speak the same thing. They speak the same thing. I've seen it before, and I tried to help folks with this. You know what? I know what the Bible says, but the Spirit led me to what? Led you where? If it didn't lead you back here, it's the wrong spirit. Just being honest, I need to be honest with you, because I care about your soul. So if you're basing on the Spirit leading you somewhere other than the Word of God, that can't be the Spirit that says these three are one. We see it in closing. Many folks who were converted. Paul was converted. But guess what? He was not converted on the road to Damascus. He was told what he must do to be converted. So that religious experience he had when that light shined around about him, and it was Jesus speaking out of that light, boy, that would have scared many of us to death. But we had a great time yesterday talking about fears. At the table I was at, stuff we scared of. Well, we got some scary folks in us, all I got to say. I ain't going to lay them out there like that. But it was a wonderful thing. But think about that. What happens sometime when something bad happens to somebody and they escape what they like? But they scared. Oh, boy, I need Jesus. What happens when they get well? That's conviction, not conversion. Because they go right back to doing the same thing that got them there in the first place. Conversion. Have you been converted? And then it says, once you have been converted, once you turn completely, once you obey God and the Spirit is of your spirit, then and only then you become his little children. Meaning then and only then you've taken self out the way and decided to do what God says. That's the conversion process. How long are you going to do it? Till you die or till Jesus come back? That's how long it is. They should never say that about a true Christian and mean it when they say this: they gave their life to Christ at an early age. If that's all they got to say, it really is not good. We won't have anybody look on anybody's heart. But most times, I've seen, maybe you're different, because I know many of the folks who did that, they had no intention, no desire, no effort to show that they were converted to Christ. And somehow, some way, that's supposed to give them a chance at heaven. Now, you just read in closing, in your Bible and mine, I didn't go and sneak in your house late at night and write it in there. Couldn't read my writing anyway because I'm not a good penman. But it says this: unless you be converted and become as little children, church, it is impossible, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If Christ says it's impossible, why do we say it's possible? Something's wrong with that. You have not been converted to Christ, My question is, what you waiting on? We don't have much time in this world. And God's not going to give us a real do-over, redo, or nothing. All we have now is the time that's running the warm in our veins. And what we do now makes a difference in heaven. You know, some people, in closing, like to think of this. You know what? I wish God just give me, like, you know, in basketball, football, you got 2-minute warning. I'd get my life together then. No, you would not. That's a lie you tell yourself. But God, can't you get, the only warning you get is what you got now. That's it. He ain't going to say, well, Kurt, I'm going to slap you upside the head and you better get together. No, no, sir, no, ma'am. You and I don't know we're going to take our last breath, do we? Don't know. All we can do is be ready and be converted. We don't know when Jesus is coming back either. And don't y'all believe all them folks out in the world saying, you know what? God sent me a vision through the Spirit. The world's going to end. January 22nd, 2019, and we still here today. Well, somebody lied. They won't tell you that. They'll say, you know what? I didn't count my days up right. You know what? I went back and talked to the same Spirit. I got it now. I got it now. They meant 2020. I'm the one made the error. 2020 coming, we still here. Somebody's lying. And we can't say it's God's word. Decide today, while the blood is still warm in your veins, to be converted. If it says it, your spirit and the Father of this spirit, then you can know, that's how we can know that our salvation is sure. If you've done those things and you're walking it out, and you have access, continual access to the blood of Christ, as we talked about Wednesday, that cleanses us, that cleans it up, and still sweeps it up, keeps us up, and gets us all the way in heaven, because that's what closes the gap. Somebody once said, you know what? Before you go to heaven, you got to repent of every sin you did. Well, that's impossible. You can't remember every sin. You can't remember every sin you did now between 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock this morning. Because we sin in word, thought, or deed. How many bad thoughts have you had in the last 3 hours? I had a couple. That's when I got behind a slow driver. Seasons, I know, Susan, I got somebody with me back there. On the way there, why is you driving 40 miles an hour in a 55? And 2 drops of rain hit your windshield. I don't get it. I don't get it. But that's just me. So I know I had to repent before I got to work this morning. Maybe you're not that way. But think about the fact that conversion means that now you have access to God's second law of pardon, which is repentance. And that's beautiful. That's the only chance we have made into heaven. So those sins that somehow, some way, we don't number specifically, the blood of Christ closes the gap. That's the only chance we have. The only chance we have. Why not be converted today by obeying the gospel? Or repenting of your sins. We stand and sing a verse of 554. What?